Especially since Johnny and Monica and Marley are here. It's always a joy to hear what's going on, and I appreciate the Smiths and the good work they're doing. Rejoice in that. I appreciate the support that this congregation gives me in my mission efforts. We really are involved in works all over the world. Just 2 weeks ago, we were, and I say we because as a part of that support, you're involved in that. We were able to ship over 71,000 meals into some villages in Iraq. We're not that aware of it over here, but Iraq has had a terrible drought, and the rivers are at all-time low, and so our military is working very diligently over there to sustain the victory that we have. And they are doing a fine job, and we're able to work with them. As the congregations of the Lord's Church, we have shipped over a number of things, number of items there, and the last one was that large shipment about the food. But all of that illustrates the theme of our lesson today, and that is that of stewardship. As we talk about stewardship, I want us to look at it in a much broader plane than what we normally are accustomed to. Usually, whenever we talk about stewardship, we think of giving our money, and certainly that is a part of it, and we'll address that. But in the class lesson today, what I'd like to do is present some thoughts about the broad scope of stewardship. And it's a lesson I was telling Johnny this morning is one of my favorite because it emphasizes a very simple theme of Ephesians 5, and that is redeeming the time. So if you will, if you have a handout, you'll see the main points in the notes there. We'll use those points as we go along, and we'll look at some of the scriptures. In fact, we'll have a number of scriptures today. We'll be able to look at a few of them in depth, but we'll give them to you for your consideration to give further thought and study as we leave. I hope that you are planning to be a part of the fellowship meal and then stay afterwards for our closing session this afternoon. All of the lessons will tie together, and as we conclude this afternoon, I hope that you will see the profit in that. All right, let's start. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul begins talking. Actually, Ephesians divides itself into right in half. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with doctrine, and then 4, 5, 6 deal with the practical aspect of Christianity. Chapter 4 of Ephesians talks about what the Christian is like having become a part of the body of Christ, what kind of life they are to live. And you'll recall in the second half of chapter 4, there is that dramatic contrast of the Christian. They are no longer walking in the darkness of their mind, but they've learned better in Christ. And then chapters 5 and 6 get into the very practical application of our conversion. What does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ? How do we strive together to keep the unity and the harmony and the peace within the congregation of the Lord's body? Well, 5 and 6 tell us that. And so as he begins in chapter 5, he gets down to verse 15, and there is an emphasis there. And the emphasis is we are stewards of time. God has given us a specific amount of time. And so he says, you are to redeem the time. And that's the theme that we want to use in our lessons today. As we redeem the time, how are we doing it as stewards of God? And so as we begin, let's look at this topic of redeeming the time. I'm sure that everybody has a very common complaint, and that is there's just not enough hours in a day. Who is there that's sitting here that has not felt the vice of a deadline just tightening and tightening on you? I talk to folks all the time, and I'm sure you do too, that will admit that they struggle with this, and this is why I think these verses are so practical to us. You've heard a number of lessons, but as you rethink those lessons, I hope that you'll be reminded of the earnestness of Paul's words here, that inspiration was given. You don't have to be pulled apart by the priorities of society, the pressures of culture. You have a choice, and that choice, Paul says, is that you can leave behind those anxious thoughts. You can put aside those careless and wasted efforts, and you can redeem the time. Our culture is one that crowds out the important by substituting the trivial. We have so many matters of urgency that we often forget what is truly important. And so as we're out here running down all the urgencies, we are leaving undone some of the important real needs of life. Well, as Paul talks about that, he mentions this phrase, redeeming the time. Literally, the phrase means to buy up or to take out of. And the idea is not that we can repurchase or we can go back and relive the time. You can't rewind the day and catch those moments and those hours that are forever gone. But the idea is that you're looking at life, and as you look at life, you're weighing and evaluating what is truly important, and you are making your determined objective and mission to make sure that everything you do with that time is very important. With zeal, you're going to buy up, or you're going to take out of the possession of waste these minutes, and you will use them in your very own way. Opportunity was presented by the Greeks in a very interesting way. They said opportunity as a forelock, but is balled behind. So if you want to grab hold of opportunity, you better get him while he's in front of you, because after he passes you, there's no way that you'll be able to catch him. Well, they had an interesting way of personifying the problems of life, didn't they? And that's so true. Opportunity presents itself only for a brief moment, and then it's gone. And after it's gone, it can never be recaptured. If we redeem the time, as inspiration counsels us here on the judgment day, you're not going to have to answer for any embarrassing lapses that you had whenever it came to how you managed your time. The principle was first given by Jesus Christ. Over in John chapter 9 and verse 4, the Lord says, "We must work the works of Him while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." The Lord felt an urgency, and we need to feel that same urgency in our life. "We must," He says, "work the works of Him who sent me." We don't have an option. There's the opportunity. Works are presenting themselves. And as those opportunities are presenting themselves, they're in front of us, and if we don't grab hold of them right now, they'll be gone. And with that will be gone the opportunities of working as God wants us to work. Later on in today's lesson, we'll talk about a principle that the Lord says, "He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much." Well, the same point is applicable here. He who is faithful whenever it comes to seizing opportunities that are presented to them will be presented with more and more opportunities, because their faithfulness is going to be demonstrated. And you think about the work of the church here. Whenever the church is presented with an opportunity and they seize that opportunity and it is satisfied in a faithful way, according to the Word of God, more opportunities will come. And that's the way that the Lord blesses our work. That's the way that the Lord's work gets done. If we're faithful in little, if you seize the little opportunities, He'll give you greater opportunities. And those opportunities will be amazing. And it's the point that the Lord was stating here in John 9:4. We must work the works of Him. It's day, night's coming. Opportunity will be passed. The urgency of Christ needs to be the urgency that Christ's followers share as well. As you look now at this particular point in Ephesians 5, there are some areas that Christians are urged to redeem the time. And what I've done is just look at that point on, following now Ephesians 5, 16, and to the end of the chapter. If we are to redeem the time, then you're going to see some areas where inspiration says we've got to redeem these times. Let's look at them. First of all, we come to spiritual growth. There in Ephesians 5, 17, he says, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We need to redeem the time. We need to be proper stewards of our time whenever it comes to studying the Bible. We have open in our laps the Word of God, and that is a treasure that has been given to us through inspiration so that we can understand what the will of the Lord is for our lives. All we have to do is to sit down and read and study it. It's so easy at times to find excuses for not studying the Bible, and I'm sure you can make a number of reasons, and probably they could be justified. But the point comes down to Ephesians 5:17. The Bible says, "Understand what the will of the Lord is." We have religious friends that, whenever you're involved in a biblical discussion with them, they'll want to defer to their hierarchy within whatever religious organization they're affiliated with. And we'll tell them, well, you need to study the Bible yourself. You don't need to trust on some man's interpretation. You need to study and read it yourself. But oftentimes, as we are prone to do, we do not study as much as we're urging others to study. We all too readily will take the Bible for granted and will never realize the value of the blood-bought pages. We don't appreciate the gift of the Word of God that's been given to us. We have time for anything in life, but often we do not have time for sitting down and allowing God to talk to us through His written Word. We need to maintain a balance here, and as you look on the screen and in your handouts, you'll see that scale, and there's a balance. Here's our time, here's our money, and how do we balance these things? I'd like to have put a number of other things in all of these points that we're talking about as well, but time and money is there. We need a balance, but we need a balance with all the aspects of life. But most importantly, we need a balance whenever it comes to the Word of God. We need to study our Bibles. I don't know if you've ever taken time to study thoroughly Psalms 119, the longest chapter of the Bible, and it's about the Bible. And Psalms 119 is filled with references in regard to the Bible. Verse 10, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments." Verse 11, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you." Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Let us seize the time. Let us redeem the time. Let us have a balanced approach as a steward of God whenever it comes to the Bible. It's been given to us, presented to us by God. Look at another point. We need to redeem the time in regard to our daily conduct. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, wherein is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Well, he's talking about our everyday conduct. Tomorrow, most will go back into the normal routines of life. How do folks look at you? As you walk into the office, as you clock into the time period, you go into the break room, how do folks look at you? Have you redeemed the time in regard to your opportunities as a steward of God? God's given you the time in the workplace so that you can be an influence. How are we conducting our stewardship? How responsible are we in that? As we look at our daily conduct, the example that we set is critical. The priorities that we set in our life are very important. Too many will focus on the trivial and the insignificant, and they will allow those to crowd out the important. What we will deem as urgent often destroys the important. Verse 18 of Ephesians 5 talks about riot, and in that context, it says that there's a contrast. There are those that live in the world in a riotous way, and that means a wasteful way. It does not necessarily mean riot as we see it, but it means wasteful. They live a riotous life. Their lifestyle is one that is full of waste. They waste everything that they have. We are blessed with many things. God blesses not only His followers and those that obey the gospel, but He blesses all the world. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Every creature on earth is blessed by God. So we all have within our hands the blessings of heaven. How are we using that? Well, in our daily conduct, let us make sure that we do not waste those times. There's to be a difference in our life and the life that is seen by those that live in the world. Should we take an honest inventory of our day's activity? Every night as you pillow your head and you ask yourself, have I been a proper steward of what God has given me today? Let us not live a life that is characterized with riotous living. Here are some of the examples, or points that we could discuss in regard to this. Examples of holiness we've seen in Ephesians 5:18. An example of honest work in Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 3. There the Bible urges us that we are to conduct ourselves as responsible stewards. We are children of God. Therefore, we ought to be the kind of employees or employers that will glorify God. We need another point as we look at this is that our lives need never be marked with sloth. We need to make sure that we are seen as being diligent and hardworking. The greatest compliment that a Christian can have from the workplace is that he is always a hard worker. Paul says, not that which is men pleasers or that which is rendering eye service, but we are rendering service to God. Let us make sure that we do not have a period of sloth in our life. Judges chapter 18 has an interesting point. It's made by those that really were violating the will of God, but they state an incentive here that would be good for us to reflect. They said, let us arise, go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go, to enter in and possess the land. Well, the question there, and will you do nothing? That should never be asked to the Christian, because as we live and as we work, we're not going to be marked by sloth. Those that are wise will make the moments of everyday count. We seize the forelock of opportunity, and we will make sure that we are working and making the most of every day. Look on down in Ephesians 5, and you come to the next point. We need to redeem the time whenever it comes to the fellowship in the Lord's church. What a wonderful blessing God has given us in the local congregation. The local church is vitally important. It is critical for one's salvation. And I don't know about you, but it aggravates me beyond almost the point that I can keep quiet. Oftentimes I have problems with that. And especially whenever I hear somebody talking about how the local church isn't important, how you don't need to attend and how you don't need to assemble together, and they go on and on. And what they are doing, they are trying to improve on what God has given us. And God's gift to us in the local church is one that is very critical to our salvation. And for someone to criticize the importance of the local congregation or to negate its existence by saying you don't have to be a member anywhere is to display a gross ignorance whenever it comes to the Word of God. Ephesians 5 talks about the importance of the local church. It's easy for us to sit in services and never be a part of the local church. I suggest to you that some can even have their names on the local roll or in the pictorial directory or however we count members in the congregation where we are. And they're there, but they're there in name only, and somehow they're not there as a part of the congregation. You see, God has given into our hands the stewardship of the local church. Every member is accountable for the local church. Now think about that. Some will say, well, it's just the elders' responsibility. No, the elders have a responsibility, but it's just not theirs. And others will want to pass it off to the deacons or the Bible class teachers or most often the preacher. And individuals will want to say that the welfare and the existence of the local church depends on anybody but themselves. But God has given into our hands the stewardship of the local church. And let us understand how important the local church is. We need to cherish the moments that we spend in worshiping assemblies and Bible study periods and fellowship activities. I've talked to individuals, and I'm sure you have too. They're no longer able to get out. Health issues have confined them to bed, or if not to bed, to home. They can't get out. And there probably are those in this congregation that are unable to be out this morning because of the cold weather. They'd love to be here. And you visit with them and you talk to them, and they'll tell you how much they want to be here and how desperate they are whenever they miss. And then there are others that just seem oblivious to the importance of the local church. We need to understand that we need, we as a member of the congregation, are a steward of this congregation. And the welfare and the existence and the work depends upon each member. If you want the key to true church growth, and we don't have time to discuss it, look in Ephesians 4, beginning there in verse 16. And it talks there about each member working together, building up the body of the church, building up the body of Christ. Well, let's look at another point. As you redeem this fellowship within the local church, you're going to develop a strong bond of fellowship with one another. And Ephesians 6, 21 through 24 discusses this. You will learn about one another, and you'll learn their weaknesses, you'll learn their strengths. And I like the way that Paul states it in Romans 14, 19, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual edification. In the local church, we're able to do that. But we need to redeem the time. How often do you redeem the time to pursue a fellow member and to build them up and to encourage them? Another point, as we redeem the time in the local church and the fellowship, we will come to cherish the blessed security that is found only in the church's fellowship. God, as I said, has designed specifically the local church so that we can function as the body of Christ, and only in the local church is salvation found. And only as the local church function is God's work able to be performed on this earth. And so as a member of the local church, whenever we come together and whenever we are working and building up as the Bible directs, then we will cherish a blessed security that's found only in that kind of environment. You can belong to a number of civic clubs, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But no civic club can ever give you the security and the eternal blessings that the local congregation will. You see, God has designed it for that point. And the fact of our study today is God not only has designed it, but He's put that into our hands so that as we sit here in the assemblies today, God is reminding us that we are responsible for this local congregation and how it's going and what we can do to build it up as He has asked us to do. Then you look at the next point in the narrative of Ephesians there, and you come to Ephesians 5, 22, and it goes all the way through chapter 6 to verse 4. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and probably a number of you share that as well. There the Bible begins talking about the church, and he illustrates that with the unity that is found in marriage, and then he goes on from there talking about the parent and child relationship. You see, we are to redeem the time that God has given us and the opportunities that we have with our families. And it's sad to see the kind of culture that we have today that contributes more to the dissolution of the family than that of bringing the family together in a cohesive unit. Too many families have no unity. The father's going this way, the mom's that way, and the children are going every other way. I read a number of years ago, and I forget how many years ago, that families don't sit down to eat any meals together anymore. And the sad part in that study was that the schools were providing the meals for the children instead of the families. Now, if you think about that, and you think about the family table, and you think about all the dynamics that often are found as the family sitting around that table and talking, you see a very fearful point, I believe, that reveals the tragic failure of our society today. Let's think about this. Fathers, he brings you up first there in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, how are you redeeming the time that God has placed within your hands? I don't believe that there's a time that I speak to the fathers that I do not understand the same feelings that most fathers have, that they feel that there are many things that they are inadequate on, that they just haven't yet been able to master. And the comforting thought is, I don't think, fathers, you have to be perfect. You have to be loving. You have to be consistent. You have to do what you can, the very best that you can. But fathers, as you look at this point in Ephesians 6, remember what Moses wrote to Israel in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And listen to this, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Well, the exhortation of Moses there to the fathers was, as you fulfill your role, you make sure that your family knows that God is priority in your life. And you make that priority known to them, and you talk to them, and you communicate to them the greatness of God. Fathers, that's the gift that God has given us. How are we being as stewards of this gift of God? A number of years ago, I came across a poem that has touched me, and I'm sure it will you too. You probably have heard it, but it illustrates the point that we're talking about in this particular point about the fathers. It's called In Daddy's Steps. I watched him playing round my door, my neighbor's little boy of four. I wondered why a child would choose to wear his dad's old worn-out shoes. I saw him try with all his might to make the laces snug and tight. I smiled to see him walk, and then he'd only step right out again. I heard him say his voice was glad. I want to be just like my dad. I hoped his dad, his steps would choose, safe for his son to wear his shoes. And then a shout and cry of joy. Hello, Dad, and hi, you boy. They walked along in measured stride, each face aglow with love and pride. What have you done today, my lad? I tried to wear your old shoes, Dad. They're big. But when I'm a man, I'll wear your shoes. I know I can. They paused and stood there hand in hand. He saw his son's tracks in the sand. His word of prayer come back to me. Lord, let my steps lead him to thee. Dads, you have a wonderful stewardship that's placed into your possession. God has given you a unique role, a role that our culture does not appreciate and that many are willing to deride and criticize, but it does not take away the point that inspiration has placed you as the head of the family. And you need to make that family understand the will of God and impress upon them that, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're following the Lord. Well, as he goes on, parents also will include mothers, and so let's talk about them real quick. Mothers often become frustrated because of soiled clothes and dirty floors and a multitude of other things. And I can understand that. I wasn't the neatest fella around when I was growing up, and you know, you always have your unique things to do. Just as a secret this morning between you and me, I'm wearing an unironed shirt. Jennifer doesn't know that, but we took it, and she said, before you put that on, it better be ironed. Well, she was busy this morning. I didn't want to bother her. An unironed shirt doesn't bother me. I doubt it bothers many of you other men. But, you know, some women like the ironed shirts. Some women like the clean floors, and there's nothing wrong with that. They take pride in what they do, and they want to try to make us look better than what we really are. And that's their motherly role, and God bless them for that. God has planted within the mother that desire. And the mother, the Bible says, is the keeper of the house. And how wonderful that phrase is, if you've ever studied. She's the keeper of the house. And as the keeper of the house, that woman has tremendous role and tremendous responsibility. Well, God bless our mothers. And let's hold them up and give them the honor and the esteem that they need, because the world and our culture certainly will not do that. But at the same time, the mothers need to understand that there are some points that can become so frustrating and irritating and aggravating to them that they lose sight of what they're doing. Just as the father can lose sight of his role and he can become so obsessed with the idea that he's got to provide for the family that in providing for the family he neglects the family, the mother can become so obsessed in her roles that as the keeper of the house she's got to keep everything in a particular order and lose sight of the fact that the keeper of the house really is the manager of the house and the one that is responsible for the general emotional welfare and security of that house. Growing up in Huntsville, I had a friend. Never will forget, this was back in the days when you had the kind of plush carpeting that whenever you walked on it, you saw it, remember? And you ladies, whenever you vacuumed, you wanted to make go all the same way. I think that's before the days what they call no track or something like that. I don't know. That's out of my realm of expertise. But anyway, I remember this. He had a living room, and in that living room was the darkest green plush carpet I've ever seen. I thought it was beautiful. I mean, I came from a home, we didn't have carpet. We had some throw rugs scattered around, but I'd never seen carpet like that. First time I went over there, I was about ready to step on it, and he pulled me back, and he said, you can't go in there. I said, why? He said, you'll leave a footprint. He said, Mama will get really upset. She'll get so angry that she won't stop fussing for the whole week. And Daddy has told us, don't go in that living room. Later on, I was listening to a conversation, and this was incredible. She had gone to a funeral home, And she was talking about, well, that funeral home looked so nice and everything was in order. I want my house to be just like that. And I'm thinking, who wants to live in a funeral home? You know, you can get so obsessed and you can get so off track, you lose sight of what you're doing. And so, moms, as you look at the blessings that we have, let us understand how important it is to be the keeper of the home. But the keeper of the home is the manager of the home. She is the one that makes that home that wonderful place where you come back to and that you long and you have such wonderful memories in regard to it. Jennifer had a little cross stitch hung up over our kids' cribs. And the cross stitch was entitled, Babies Don't Keep. And probably some of you have seen this. A little short verse. It said, cleaning and scrubbing can wait till tomorrow. For children grow up, we've learned our sorrow. So quiet down cobwebs, dust, go to sleep. I'm rocking my baby and babies don't keep. Moms, that's stewardship. That is how you redeem the time. And real quickly, children will often in the family, they'll allow school and clubs and other things to take away the majority of the time. And then whenever you get dads going this way and moms this way and kids every other way, and none are proper stewards of the time of the family that God has given, all too late, each will awaken to the sad fact that time has passed, the opportunities are lost, and there's a wall of ignorance that's been constructed between each member of the family, and there's a painful emptiness that all of the family members will feel, and they can never bring back those lost opportunities because they've sacrificed the insignificant or the important for the insignificant things in life. Let us not live in a funeral home. Let us live in a home. And let that home be one that all members of the family will appreciate. We need to desperately redeem our time in regard to our family. Remember what the Lord said in Luke 12:23. He says, life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Let us set priorities that we have. All right. As we look on through the lesson. Let me skip another point here. We'll come to the last point in Ephesians 6. We need to make sure that we are seizing the moments in regard to evangelism. We said before, opportunity has a forelock but is barred behind. That's so true whenever it comes to evangelistic activities. Let us make sure that we seize the moments whenever it comes to those that are open to the gospel. God will give you opportunities. Paul says, pray that God will open doors of opportunity for me to speak the gospel. Do you pray that? Let us look for those opportunities. We need to understand just how important life is. And as we do that, we will redeem the time. Well, as we draw these thoughts to a close, it may not be thoughts that you have considered as being associated with stewardship. But as we'll go through the lessons today, I want you to understand stewardship is much more than just giving as the offering plate is passed around. Stewardship is everything that God has given us, including our money. And God is going to judge us on our stewardship in regard to how we have performed as a steward of His. And time and money are certainly important. Those are things that we need to make sure that we are following in a very diligent way. If, though, there are those that have not seized the moment to be saved, the Bible says today is the day of opportunity. Let us make sure that we seize the moment and that we put on the Lord Jesus in baptism. If you're not saved, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, then you're wasting the greatest opportunity to redeem the time that you have. We'll stop at this point, and we'll be dismissed as the